Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These words are found in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 at verse 62. Jesus uses a farmer to illustrate the principles of discipleship. He talks about direction. He talks about self-denial. He talks about the kind of loyalty that a farmer has towards his work. If you recall the book of Matthew in chapter 16 at 24, Jesus talks about those who would become his disciples. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. In the book of Matthew in chapter 10, again talking about discipleship, Jesus says, a disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord. If we are going to enter into that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker of God, then of course we must understand not only these principles of discipleship, but we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Not look to the left, not look to the right, but look straight ahead. Because indeed there are things that will keep us out of heaven. May I pause, if you will, and acknowledge my gratitude, first and always, to Almighty God. I remember a statement that the Apostle Paul made on his first missionary journey, recorded in the book of Acts in chapter 14 at verse 17. The Apostle Paul said that God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And so, of course, we're grateful to God for his providence, his general providence to all mankind, because he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, but because of his special providence to his children, wherein all and every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. He has made it possible that we might receive the redemption that is in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. God has made some great and exceeding precious promises, and he is the faithful God. He's made it possible that we could be partakers of his divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. If we would recognize all that God has blessed us with, he's given us a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's given us the earnest of his inheritance, that is the Holy Spirit. And he has blessed us with this wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Brother Todd, in leading us in praising our God. And to him, as Brother Terry prayed, we have an awesome God, and to him be the glory. I want to express my gratitude to all of my brethren for your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to work and to be with you, this special effort. I tell you what, I have enjoyed it so far. And I am so glad to be with you this evening. As I look in this assembly, I see once again we have visitors from other places. You've encouraged us by your presence, and I want to thank you for coming. My heart overflows with gratitude, of course, to my sisters. I appreciate so very much the way that you treat my bride, for being with her today, bringing her to Bible study, taking her out to lunch. And I got to just kind of throw this in here. On Sunday afternoon, we had a pitch in, and somebody cooked a pie. And my wife bragged about that pie, but she has of yet to find out who made that pot pie. So if you are the one who made that pot pie, would you kind of whisper that in my ear so I can get the recipe from you so I can give it to my bride? I would be most grateful. And I'm grateful to you, Sister Irma. I call Sister Irma, along with Sister Sue and Randy, my Phoenix connection. Used to preach in Phoenix, Arizona. They would come out, snowbirds. They would come out and they would visit and worship. Always look forward to seeing them. And now here in Indiana, I see them. And our hearts are knit together. So good to be with you. And I thank you for your kind and warm invitation. I tell you what, your heart's open wide. And I tell you what, many of you may not know, but Sister Irma's a good cook. I tell you what, she fed us well. But I'm so glad to be with you, brethren. I appreciate the comments that you've made concerning the lessons. We're in the series of lessons. I've been challenged by the elders of this good church to speak from the theme, Wonderful City of God. We used that on Sunday morning in our Bible class and talked about the song itself and the things that would motivate us to want to be there. And then on Sunday morning for worship, we talked about worship in heaven. That afternoon, if you can remember, we talked about how beautiful heaven must be. On last evening, we raised the question, shall we know one another in heaven? And then tonight, things that will keep us out of heaven. I want you to know that tonight's lesson is a lesson of encouragement. So I don't want us to look at this in a negative way. I want us to recognize that God has done all that he can do and all that he will do in order to help us get to heaven. It is up to us to take what God has provided, that is his son for redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, and to take his revelation of truth and to open that up. And I tell you why. Because that heavenly home for which the Christian patiently waits is not something that's automatic. It is not unconditionally guaranteed. You see, between entrance into that city that has these foundations, into this wonderful city of God, let me tell you what. There are hindrances which must be overcome, or access into God's presence is going to be denied. The objective then of every Christian is to remove every obstacle that confronts him so that nothing will prevent him or her from entering in. Just like Jesus used a former to illustrate the life of a Christian, I think many of us know that the life of a Christian is also described as a race. Recall the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said in verse 12, he said, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do his good will. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, that you might be sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here it is, holding fast the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Brother, let me tell you what, the challenge is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that those who are not God's children may hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and to live faithful unto God. But I got to tell you what, a close challenge that follows that is keeping the saved saved. And that's why this lesson is a lesson of encouragement to those who are God's children, but also to those who are not God's children, that you might do the things that are necessary that heaven might be your hope and your home as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the principle of self-control or temperance, as some Bibles might say. I would like for you to read that together with me. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. Another translation says, I buffet my body. The idea is our minds over our bodies. Our minds control us. And we need to demonstrate this self-control, the Apostle Paul says. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, not only was I a preacher of the gospel, but you know what? I have to also make the proper application to my life, and I have to live according to the words of Jesus Christ. And every last one of us must do the very same thing. I think you recall how the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he described the life of a Christian as a race. In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 at verse 5, The Apostle Paul says, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, in many, say for instance the Olympics, many people illegally enter into the races and they're disqualified. Maybe because of drugs or whatever it might be. But I think you see the same principle. In this life, this Christian race that we're running, we must recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. And everything we do, as Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 17, everything you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We must pay attention to the rules. There are things indeed that can keep us out of heaven. And of course, there is the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, which incidentally is going to serve as the text for tonight's lesson. So if you'll be turning to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, let me first back up a little bit and give us, or remind us, I should say, because I know there are many Bible students in our assembly, to give us or remind us the backdrop of which this Hebrew letter was written. It was written to Hebrew Christians. The threat of going back to Judaism was real for them. And so the writer is trying to write to them to help them, to keep them focused, to keep their minds on Jesus. You see, the book of Hebrews has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he is portrayed in his book even as it opens in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. He is God's final spokesman. God who in sundry times and divers ways spoke in time passed by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us through his son, whom he has made heir of all things. And then he talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of his image. And so he's God's final spokesman, greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron, the Aaronic priest. And that, incidentally, is this theme that he continues to build upon, this priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. But get this, he is even greater than Joshua, who brought the people into the promised land. You see? And you will find phrases like greater than and better than. And as a Hebrew writes to these Hebrew Christians to tell them that there are greater than and better things for them to look forward to, but you got to hold fast to Jesus Christ. You see, and we get to what you might call the practical application in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 refers to examples of faith. And we'll refer to some of those. But I want us to look at chapter 12 as we begin. That's why it begins with therefore. Because of these people that he talked about in chapter 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us or ensnares us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the life of a Christian is described as a race. And I am told that literally, that during the time that the Olympics, the ancient games of old, there were thousands and thousands of people who would be in attendance. And so there may be some allusion to those people who would be in attendance there. But because chapter 12 begins with the word therefore, I believe that the Apostle Paul, no doubt, is referring to those great cloud of witnesses, the example of faithful people that we see in chapter 11. And if you go back to chapter 11, let me just point out a few of them, if you will. Because verse 4, we talked about worship in heaven on Sunday. We talked about the Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees were religious people, but they were wrong. And there's a lot of religious people today, and I don't say this by derision. I'm simply saying that they are unaware. They fail to recognize that if we are going to offer worship to God, it must be offered by faith. Look at what happened with Abel. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. What is Abel telling us? Abel is telling us that after we die, let me tell you what, we live on. Abel is telling us that if we offer to God by faith, God's going to accept us too. The story is recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 4. And let me tell you something. Cain didn't have to offer anything. It was during the patriarchal dispensation, obviously, when God spoke directly to man. God told both Cain and Abel what he wanted. The Bible tells me that Cain offered something. But that tells me that just because I offer something to God, that God's not going to accept it. And God did not accept what Cain offered. But he did accept what Abel offered. You know what made the difference? Because what he offered was by faith. And we know today that faith comes today by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So God told both of those. Now, sometimes I hear people say that, you know, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice than Cain. He offered the best. That may be true. This I do know. He offered exactly what God said he wanted. And so this is the point I simply want to make, folks. There are things that can keep us out of heaven. I believe that there are a lot of people who have obeyed the gospel. And now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe that there are people who understand what the gospel call requires. To hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But I also believe that there are people who are worshiping incorrectly. I believe that there are people in local congregations who perhaps have done what the Lord said one must do in order to be saved, but they are not offering acceptable worship to God. I think we all understand that worship, the principles of worship, have always been the same. God is to be worshiped. God is to be worshiped in the manner in which he prescribes, and it is a spiritual worship. We move on and we see the Mosaic dispensation. God prescribed the man of worship that he wanted. And much of it was based upon the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. There were over 620 statutes, laws, commandments, and ordinances. And God regulated all of their affairs. The word would be theocracy. It's not a Bible word, but the concept is God regulated their civil affairs. God regulated their home life. And God regulated their religious affairs. God even told them what to eat and what they couldn't eat. Aren't you glad we are not under that law? But God does the same today. You hear people talk about separation of church and state. God rules over us in every area of our lives. If there is any authority there is, it's that which is ordained by God. Romans 13, God rules over us through civil authority. The husband is the head of the house. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when it comes to religious matters, Jesus Christ has the final word. And if we think that just offering anything to God is going to be acceptable, I'm going to tell you what, folks, we are going to be deceived. And that's one of the things that can keep us out of heaven. Not only that, look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, I got to tell you what I like Enoch. I know you like Enoch too, Brother Steve. I know you're listening. Enoch was a gospel preacher, Jude tells me. But I tell you something else about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And I tell you what, if we're going to make it to that city, we're going to have to walk with God too. We have to walk in wisdom. We have to walk in love. We're going to have to walk in the knowledge that God has revealed to us. He stood up against those who were saying things that God did not say. He was one of two men, the Bible tells me, that never died. God took him. Last night we talked about, will we know one another in heaven? I'm going to tell you what, folks. Don't you see a shadow of the hope of the resurrection? One day God's going to take us too. If we walk with God, God's going to take us. But I got to tell you something else. If we don't walk with God, that's one of the things that can keep us out of heaven. That walk begins here and now. Look, if you will, at verse 7. Another example would suffice. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 6 beginning, and chapter 7 and 8 and 9 after the flood. The Bible tells me the conditions during that time are similar to the conditions that we live in today. The Bible said there was violence upon the face of the earth, and the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And repented the Lord that he had made man. And God had this plan. He was going to destroy the world. He revealed this plan to Noah. He told Noah to build an ark. He told him how high to build it. He told him how wide to build it. He told him what kind of wood to use. Here again, we come to authority. Specific and generic authority. He told him exactly what to do. And Noah had a choice, just like you and I. And I want you to look at the very last verse of chapter 6, the book of Genesis. Verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Let me tell you something, young folks. There's a lot of folks out there in the religious world trying to entice you to do things for fun and entertainment. But I want to impress upon you the importance of making sure we do everything God says. Because this is one of the things that can keep us out of heaven. I'll tell you something else about Noah. He was a married man. I don't know what his wife's name was. I call him Miss Noah. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they had wives. They didn't get on that ark just because Noah got on the ark. They got on that ark because they were righteous also. Are you listening, young people? God doesn't have grandchildren. He's got children. Those who are obedient unto him. And just because mom and dad are obedient unto Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, you need to accept the values that they're trying to transfer to you, and you need to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to obey the gospel too. Because if you don't obey the gospel, that's one of the things that can keep you out of heaven. The Hebrew writer said, seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, he's not only talking about them, but he's also talking about people that we've known, young and old and in between. Let me tell you about 15-year-old Laura. Never met the young lady. Not personally, face to face, but heard about her. She had begun a battle with leukemia at 15 years of age. And on one of these prayer lists online, requests for prayers went out. And we were informed that the leukemia had progressed to such a state that death was imminent. And Laura made a request to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. You know what she asked for? You know what she asked for? She asked for one of those beauty makeovers because the treatment had ravaged her beautiful auburn hair. And she got it. And she left pictures for her mother, for all of her friends and brethren. Bessie had the picture in her wallet. I'm going to tell you what, folks. I've said this already. Young people, there is a somebody inside of you. She wanted to leave them with memories to let everybody else know that she was all right. You see, at 15 years of old, Laura had recognized Jesus Christ as a Savior and had become a Christian. And she wasn't ready, she wasn't afraid to die. And she wanted to leave mom and dad and all the other Christians and all her friends with a face that was just beautiful. Let me tell you about Miss Amanda Baker.
90 years old, held a gospel meeting in Lisbon, Ohio. She had a younger sister, Miss Marie, we used to call her. She was a Christian. But Miss Amanda had not been anything all of her life. 90 years of age. Gospel meetings are good for that. She got her sister to come. Matter of fact, Miss Amanda drove. She was there Sunday. She was there Monday. She was there Tuesday, Wednesday. She didn't buzz, but she was listening. So after service on Wednesday, I walked up. I said, Miss Amanda, I said, you have lived, obviously, more than half of your life. Now, I didn't say that to be funny. I said, when you die, you're going to go to one of two places. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Can I tell you what you need to do to go to heaven? She said, yes. She said, yes. And I told her. And the very next morning, we baptized Miss Amanda Baker, 90 years of age, into Jesus Christ. She removed one of the hindrances. She had not been anything religiously all of her life. She got in at the 11th hour. You know what that tells me, folks? If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't make any excuses. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, he says, examples of faithful people, people we've known, he is telling us that they must not be forgotten. There may be people that you know. It could be a spouse. It could be a son or a daughter. It could be a parent, a grandparent. It could be Christians who you know have been like rocks, solid. And I've known many of them. And as I said last night, I have never met a Christian looking death in the face, ever regretting the fact that they had become a Christian. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, he says. I understand that runners, when they train with little weights. Those weights are designed to help them to have stamina. If they're in fact a distant runner, when they're getting near the finish line, that they can have a kick. That they can have some extra energy restored so that they can have strength when they run. But here he's talking about spiritual hindrances, trials and temptations, health challenges, family turmoil, church problems, financial problems, loss of loved ones. And I tell you what, there is a lot of them that can slow us down, that can distract us, that can take our eyes off of Jesus. And as we all know, that trials and temptations are universal, right? No temptation which is taking you, but such is common to man. God won't allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You know, one of the temptations that I find that are most common, perhaps to Christians, the tongue. Do you know that a lot of people are going to lose their soul because of what they say? James writes, and I already mentioned that the chapter and break divisions were not in the original manuscripts. But we go to James in chapter 3 and almost an entire chapter, and then wisdom is mentioned at the end of it, but almost an entire chapter about the difficulty of controlling the tongue. I'm talking about things that will keep you out of heaven. I'm talking about sometimes the way I hear my brothers talk to their wives. It's a shame before God. So many women are suffering from low self-image and low self-esteem because their husband don't honor them. They don't dwell with him according to knowledge as a weaker vessel. And don't you know, my brother, that not only are your prayers are not getting through, but your soul is in jeopardy. And oh, the way I hear sometimes my sisters talk to their husbands who don't reverence them and respect them and fail to see the kind of example that they're setting before their children.
And even though they may seek to justify because of mistreatment, it's still wrong. Jesus says, for every idle word that men will speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:35. And I tell you something else, something associated with that. Not only the tongue, but self-control. Because sometimes when we can't control ourselves, stuff come out of our mouths that ought not come out. The Bible said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. Underline the word always. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with salt. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words, they stir up anger. You know, men sometimes have a problem with that. I believe that's why the Holy Spirit said in the book of Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You see, sometimes fathers can have a heavy hand, and they can have a heavy tongue. And I'm going to tell you something, fathers. Yelling at a child is no excuse for discipline. But I know those kids will provoke you. We raised three girls. I remember this dad, like any good dad would do, took his family on vacation. Mom's up front, two little boys in the back. And they were just going at one another. He's looking at me. He's touching me. Dad said, make me stop this car. They just kept it up. He's looking at me. He's touching me. Daddy said, don't make me stop this car. And so they kept it up. Dad pulled off on the side. He got them both out. I mean, he wore them out. And Dad said, I don't want to hear another word. Got back in the car, drove off. About 25 miles later, the littlest one, he had enough courage. He spoke up. He said, Dad, when you spanked me back there, my shoe fell off. Got to learn how to control yourself. And the way sometimes my brethren talk to one another. Brethren, we bone to bone and flesh to flesh. And when we look at another human being, we need to look at another being, a human being, as one who is also created in the image of God. Words can hurt. Words can be untrue. They can be deceptive. Words can be vindictive. And I'm talking about some of the things that can keep us out of heaven. And if we live long enough, and even not so, we may even be young, because young people are suffering and dying also. There will be health challenges. And as I've said already, God didn't give us bodies, physical bodies that will last forever. But he did give us, he will give us a spiritual body that will last forever. Family relationships, turmoil. Jesus says some of your own enemies are going to be those of your own household. Church problems. Oh, Greenwood, count it a blessing that you have faithful men. Brother Steve, Brother Ben, Brother Dan, and their wives who support them. And you've got men who serve as deacons, and their wives who support them. Those special servants in God's kingdom who do the work in watching for souls and serving one another. And so that the problems within the church will be few and fewer. And financial problems. In this world in which we live, and the economy as it is, there are going to be more and more of those. It appears that more and more of those that we convert from the world will have financial problems. And from Hebrews 9:27, we know that death is a reality. But as we'll talk on Thursday night, and as we mentioned even last night, they wrote to the Apostle Paul thinking that their loved ones were going to miss out. Paul says, no, they're not going to miss out. You'll see your loved ones again. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is it? I mean, there's certain things that beset us, those that are younger. There's certain sins that beset those who are older. I've just picked out three from the book of Hebrews, if you will. Look in your Bible in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 17. Hebrews 3, 17. The Hebrew writer, again, now encouraging these Christians to remain faithful, to keep their eyes on Jesus. He said, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. Another translation, those in belief. Don't you see, belief is synonymous with obedience? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the ones that didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. God made the promise to Abraham. God said, the land is yours. That had already been settled. They go in and look in the land and the Anakim there. We can't take the land. Oh, but Caleb and Joshua, the Bible says Caleb had a different spirit. Yes, we can, because God's on our side. And they made other people fear. And God said, because you didn't believe me. They believed Jehovah God. They knew Jehovah God was the one that made the promises to Abraham. They knew Jehovah God was the one that met them at Mount Sinai. They knew Jehovah God was the God of Israel. But they didn't believe him. And they perished in the wilderness for it. How about you, my friend? How could you even deny the existence of God? I know there was a time in which everybody grew up believing in God, but we've got folks today who don't believe in God. How could you not believe in God? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there's no language where their voice is not heard. Look around you, and God is everywhere. How do you think that sun got up there? How do you think the moon got up there? It's no accident that people reproduce after the same kind. It's no accident we see that in all aspects of life. Because God gives life. He is the creator. How could one not believe in God? And then we open up God's book and God reveals to us in his word who he is. And not only that, the blessings he's got in store for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about the inspiration of God's word, the Bible says, eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it. How? By his spirit. Many not only don't believe God, but they won't even open up his book to listen to what God has to say. And I'm going to tell you what, this is one of the things that's going to keep people out of heaven because of unbelief. And second of all, there's laziness. Now, I know we don't like that word. The Bible used the word slothfulness. Look at what he says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you, don't overlook that phrase, each one of you, brethren, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's what we're talking about. Seeing we're encompassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. The ones we read about in the Bible, not just chapter 11, but all throughout the Old Testament, times of old. Abraham, he's recorded in chapter 11. We didn't read about him. And Moses. How about it, young folks? David and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. While the Bible speaks so much about women, let me tell you what, they are faithful women, men. They are faithful women the Bible speaks about. Remember Jochebed? who feared God more than the word from the Pharaoh. Remember the wives of the patriarchs? Remember Elizabeth? Remember Mary? Remember Lydia? Remember Dorcas? The Bible is full of examples for you and I, brethren. You become weary. You think you got problems. You look at God's people and how they persevere. Unless you become weary and discouraged. That's back to the text. Seeing we encompass about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, if you become weary, you become discouraged, you take a look at Jesus. And I've said it already. You look at the life of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told from four different perspectives. And I'm talking about, look at his life before he even gets to the cross. You look at how he was rejected. You look at how he was slandered. You look at how they talked about him behind his back. You look at how they plotted to kill him. You look at the injustice and the mock trial. And how Pilate examined him, found nothing wrong, and yet scourged him. He spit in his face. And all of this before the cross. And you become weary and discouraged, you look at the Savior. Three snapshots. The Savior himself, looking unto Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9. Hebrews in chapter 2 at verse 9. The Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The name Jesus, the angel said, meant God is the Savior. Jehovah saves. You shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And in Matthew's account, believed it had been written to the Jews who were familiar with what the prophets had said, he shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us, incarnate Christ. Obviously, he existed before he became a man. But this tells us why he became a man. So he could be the Savior of all men. That's how we understand the Christ. The word Christ means the chosen one, the anointed one. God chose him, like in the Old Testament. He chose prophets and priests and kings. And oftentimes, oil was poured on them so that they would know that this was the one that was chosen by God. Jesus is all three. He is prophet. He's God's final spokesman. He is our high priest. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. And we'll get to that point in just a moment. But he is also our king. Peter made a conclusion on the day of Pentecost. This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. I ask you folks, is he your king? Is he your Lord? Have you submitted it to him? And if you haven't, that's one of the things that can keep you out of heaven. If you don't let Jesus save you, if he is not your Savior, you can't make it to heaven. Because there's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. Second of all, jump to chapter 5, if you will. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5, I want you to notice at verse 7. The Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We're moving on to this main point. But I think he's trying to help us to understand how Jesus could help us. Not only as our Savior, but by his own example of obedience.
Remember the garden? He prayed, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Let me ask you, why would Jesus, he knew he came to this earth to be the Savior of men. He knew that Calvary lay before him. Why would he pray to the Father, to ask the Father to take something out of the way that he knew he came to fulfill? I'll tell you why. Because he loved us. Because he loved us. And because he knew that there was no other way.
So he went to the cross. Because this was part of the Father's plan from the foundation of the world. And among other things that he rendered from the cross, remember what he said? It is finished. His part in the scheme of redemption was completed when he gave his life on the cross at Calvary. Because that's what the Father wanted him to do for you and for me and for every human being. Jesus tasted death for every man. And if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will. That just tells me just how much God loves us. And then last, look at chapter 8, the book of Hebrews, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We talked on Sunday night about that tabernacle, you know, the tent that Moses erected. The Hebrew writer mentions that in chapter 3. He was faithful in all of his house. But he makes the point, whose house we are. He talks about the temple. The temple is an Old Testament type. It reveals to us God's habitation among his people. God says, I will dwell with you. I'll meet with you above the cherubim. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, but he does dwell in his people. And Jesus made it all possible for us. When he entered, showing us that new way in the heaven, by giving himself as a sacrifice, and when God raised him from the dead. Things that can keep us out of heaven? Yeah, there's some other things. Dishonesty can. Look in the words of wisdom in Proverbs 11:1, Proverbs 20, verse 10 and 23. Those who blur moral distinctions, boy, don't we have much of that today? I'm talking about even Christians who cannot stand up and make a definite stand against the sanctity of life. The Bible talks about people who are unloving without natural affection. I'm going to tell you what, folks. To kill a baby is unloving. It's without natural affection. And the issue is not a woman's right. The issue is a baby's right to live. Life begins at conception. And if one takes another human being's life, and they don't repent of that sin, I'm going to tell you something, that's what's going to keep them out of heaven. Along with those doctors and nurses who assist them. And when man cannot understand the sanctity of the home and the family, and cannot recognize what God has set in order, that a man is to be joined with a woman and a woman with a man. And that's where children are to be born. And that's where to be raised and brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And even though people call it love, I'm going to tell you what, it's unnatural. It's a perversion. It's not what God said. It's not what God wanted. Any wonder why we got so many problems in this world today? The worship of the wicked. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination to God. folks claim to be religious. And what they're more concerned about is food, fun, and frolic. I'm going to tell you what, God is to be worshiped. God is to be praised. He is on his throne. When we get to heaven, folks, the center of attention is God himself and the Lamb that was slain. That's what worship is about. God hates putting away. I'm going to tell you what, those who recognize God's word recognize that marriage is for life. Those who are lawfully married, even though problems may come up, they will stick it out. They'll turn to God's word even before they get married and understand the principles therein and learn what one must do in order to be the kind of husband he ought to be and the kind of wife they ought to be. And if God blesses that union with children, the kind of children God wants, because children are heritage of the Lord. And unrighteousness. And while we mention Revelation 21, remember? I know the application. I believe the application has to do with those people who were, in fact, persecuting God's people. But if we look at those words in Revelation 21:8, I believe those same people today are the people that will not be in heaven unless they repent. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And I must say something. Along the catalog of depravity in Romans chapter 1, let me tell you what. Sometimes people talk about inherited depravity. Folks, that is not inherited. That's not something we're born with. This is something that is committed. And you know the first sign of falling away? The Bible said they become vain in their imagination and they became unfaithful. When we don't recognize God as a great giver of life and blessing us with everything we need, Father, I'm going to tell you what, folks, our minds are just going to wander in filth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that people can change. You look at the corrupt city of Corinth. They change. You look at the works of the flesh, which are evident, Galatians chapter 5. I know my time has passed. Can I make some application? The lesson's yours. Folks, we need to count our blessings every single day. Because if we don't, you know what? We're going to become ungrateful, and that's one of the things that can keep us out of heaven. When you think about what you don't have, think about what you do have. You think about what the Lord did for you yesterday. You think about what the Lord did you back when. You think about what happened at Calvary. Count your blessings every day. Let me tell you something. If you're married and your spouse is a Christian, I tell you what, every single day you thank God for your mate. God has blessed your union with children and your children have grown up and they have recognized and obeyed the truth. You thank God for your children. And if they're not of age yet, if they have not obeyed the gospel yet, you thank your children for living the kind of life they live and hope that one day they will obey the gospel. But be thankful. Count your blessings. I suspect all of you have good children. And you tell them that. I appreciate you, sweetheart. Thank you for living a kind of life, trying hard, trying to do what's right. That makes my job as a parent easier. Tell them that. They need to hear that. Tell them what you expect of them. John did in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let them know that. Let them know what means the most to you. Try to have the mind of Christ. The way we're going to have the mind of Christ is we are going to have to be humble people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How are we going to do that? Deny self. Principle of discipleship, remember? If any man will come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Luke's account says, take up his cross daily. Direction. Follow me. Pray without ceasing. Every opportunity you get, communicate with God. Constant communication. So much so that God said, here he is again. Here she comes again. And God wants to hear our prayers. That's why he told that parable in Luke 8. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Remember that importunate woman? Hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes. The Son of Man comes. Will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. He'll find people who are looking for the city where the roses never fade. He'll find people who are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. He'll find people who know what that wonderful city of God is all about because they wonder how beautiful heaven must be. They know from what God has revealed in his word that they get when they get there, they can hope to see others that they know are there too. Read your Bible daily. Every Christian ought to be a daily Bible reader. I emphasize this where I live, where I worship, where I work. I emphasize this in gospel meetings. Every Christian ought to be a daily Bible reader. It's how God communicates to us. He's not going to talk directly to us like he did in the patriarchal dispensation. He doesn't talk to us through Moses. He speaks to us through his word. Attend services faithfully. It'll put you in a habit of doing what Christians do. They're servants. They serve. They're Christians. They belong to Jesus. They're members of a family, the togetherness aspect of that relationship. They are part of his body, the unity aspect of it. They do what members do. Build your family life. Recognize that you are examples, as Brother Terry prayed, so people can see us and that Jesus Christ is living within us. And that there'll be no blur of distinction about who we are and who we belong to and where we're headed. And last but not least, don't let a day go by and you don't think about heaven. Let me say that one more time. Don't let a day go by when you don't think about heaven. Things that can keep us out of heaven? Yes, there's quite a few. Being faithful to Jesus Christ is what will get us there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're not a Christian, then may I invite you to turn your eyes to him. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly. You shall find rest to your souls. If you're here tonight, you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can remove all of the hindrances that will keep you from a relationship with God. And that will keep you from having a hope realized of being able to go to that wonderful city of God. And so we're asking you to hear what God says about salvation. God sent his son to believe that message. He came for the specific purpose of dying so we might have our sins forgiven. And if you believe that, be willing to change your life. Change and follow the direction that he's leading. One of godliness. Confess Jesus with your mouth. A simple confession initially will do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after you have obeyed the gospel, your life will indicate that same confession. But when you confess him with your mouth, then you are prepared to be buried with him in baptism, where you will contact the blood of Jesus. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And you, like all of other God's children. You can march on to Zion, the city, the living God. You're a child of God and you haven't lived the way you ought to. You know what those hindrances are. Remove them, brother. The sin which does so easily beset you, every weight, remove them. Restore your relationship to Jesus Christ. Be faithful to Him unto death. So together, we can march to that wonderful city of God. If you would respond to God's invitation, would you come? Together, we stand and sing.